11, and be looking at this familiar passage of Scripture as we observe the Lord's Supper this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, typically, I would say probably most times that we observe the Lord's Supper, I will preach a message, and then we will review this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 before we observe the Lord's Supper. And the Lord has prompted me this particular time to actually just focus the entirety of the message this evening on this portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11. Be looking at verses 23 through 31. This do in remembrance of me. And we find that as we look at the New Testament, we find instruction that God has given us in the New Testament for the church. We often talk about church polity, and we talk about the fact that there are two offices in a local church, the office of pastor and the office of deacon. And then we also mention that there are two ordinances for the local church, that of baptism and then that of the Lord's Supper. And so this morning we had the privilege of observing Brother Fernando follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Last Sunday, Anna followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And that is, of course, baptism. The waters of baptism cannot save you. It's that outward expression of the fact that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you are professing to those that would be in attendance for that baptism that you have trusted Christ and you are desiring to walk in newness of life, to walk a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we find that this is the second ordinance that God would give us, and we see that the Bible calls it a table of remembrance. And just as I mentioned here a moment ago that the waters of baptism cannot save you, the elements of the Lord's Supper have no ability to save anyone. We find that the elements of the Lord's Supper, when we observe the Lord's Supper, they are, it's a memorial, it's a picture, and we'll look at the text of Scripture and understand those things this evening, but there's no saving element in these particular elements that we'll partake of this evening. And the wafer is a wafer, and that's all it's ever going to be. It's not going to change into anything after I pray or you pray. It's a wafer, and the juice is juice. It's not going to change into anything. It is juice. It's a memorial, and we see that God has given us really the most detailed instruction in the New Testament for the observance of the Lord's Supper. It's here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Begin reading with me in verse number 23, if you will. The Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And of course, immediately as we begin reading verse number 23, we find that the Apostle Paul is providing the church of Corinth with direction and instruction with regard to the Lord's Supper. And he lets it be known that he's received this instruction from the Lord, and he's now delivering this to these believers in Corinth, being preserved for us still to this day. It says in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it," speaking of the bread that he mentions in verse 23. And here's what Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For who would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." As we look at this very familiar passage of Scripture, and I've titled the message, "This Do in Remembrance of Me," and we understand that it is a table of remembrance. As we look at this passage of Scripture, not only would we be able to quickly identify that it's a table of remembrance, but I'm thankful that it's a table of expectation, for we find that the Lord says in verse 26 that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, he does not specify how often we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, but he says that as often as we do it, what are we doing? We are showing the Lord's death. Notice what he says, till he come. He's not come yet, but he's coming. We do not know the day nor the hour, but we have great confidence and faith in the promise that he's given us that he will come again. And we are so thankful for the truth of God's word. And this table of remembrance is also a table of expectation. We find that the Bible gives instruction that a man is to examine himself. And we find that it is a table of examination and how important it is to examine ourselves and to understand the importance. The Bible talks about eating and drinking unworthily. We could answer the question this evening by way of introduction, who is this ordinance for? Well, I said this, that it's a church ordinance. And so we understand that a church ordinance, the local church, is not a building, it's the body of believers. And as I would go and I would baptize someone, I have a conversation with them, and the first question that I ask them when they say, hey, pastor, I'd like to be baptized, is tell me about when you got saved. Why? Well, because salvation is required, it is a prerequisite for baptism. And we do not baptize people that have not professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we call it believer's baptism by immersion. And so not only the candidate for baptism, a believer, someone that's trusted Christ, but also the mode of baptism, that it is by immersion. And so we understand that. We come to the Lord's Supper and we say, who's the Lord's Supper for? Well, it's for saved people. The Lord's Supper is not for lost people. The Lord's Supper is a table of remembrance, a table of expectation, a table of examination, and it's for those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Again, there's no saving grace or saving element of these particular elements that we will partake of here in just a few moments. We find that salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And we place our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, and then we have this ordinance that God has given us. This evening, I want to focus upon that aspect that we see, and every time you come into the sanctuary, you see this table, and you see this pulpit, you walk in, you see the platform, and that table says, this do in remembrance of me. And that table, Brother Doug Cook built this stuff, and we want it to be sure that that was in this table. Why? Because it's a table of remembrance, and every time that we come into the Lord's house, we are reminded by even just seeing those words and seeing that table that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary to pay for my sin debt and to pay for your sin debt. It is a table of remembrance. As we focus specifically this evening on that aspect of this Lord's Supper being a table of remembrance and Jesus saying twice, this do in remembrance of me, I would ask this question if you're taking notes. Number one, why a table of remembrance? Why a table of remembrance? Well, I would say it very simply this way, because we're prone to forget. Human beings are prone to forget. Aren't we? We have so many things that we try to help us with remembering, and now in the day and age of technology, we have all sorts of things on our phones, and we can set reminders, and we can do all sorts of things, and maybe in previous days, we've said, this is an important thing, and I'm going to put this in this place so I don't forget it, and then we forget that place because it was so important, and what have you, we put it in this place and just cannot remember. Or if our phone, someone mentioned to me this morning, they got locked out of their Google Calendar, and therefore they don't have any idea of all of the things that they have on their calendar. Well, that's unfortunate, right? And we get so dependent on that technology, and it's a help. We set reminders, we set those types of things, but the reason that we do that is because we forget. And the reality this evening, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ giving us this Lord's Supper, this table of remembrance. He says that it's a table of remembrance so that we would be constantly aware of, that it would be in the forefronts of our memory. I do not think that it's necessarily the situation where we would completely forget what the Lord's done for us. It's just that it's not really on the forefront of our minds. It's not something that's a focus. It's not something that we're living regularly with that truth on our hearts and in our minds of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We find that as you would study the Old Testament, that the children of Israel, they were given warning from the Lord about the danger of forgetting. In Deuteronomy, as God is preparing the children of Israel to enter into the land of promise, and we know that God had taken them through a whole host of things and prepared them for entering into, in the book of Deuteronomy, rehearsing all that had taken place, the law, and that final preparation, if you will. And you come to Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and in that portion of Scripture, God will tell through Moses, the children of Israel, that you're going to come into a land, and as you come into that land, you're going to live in houses that you did not build. You're going to partake from vineyards that you did not plant. And he tells them that in that condition and in that state, he uses this phraseology, beware lest thou forget the Lord. When they received all of those blessings, when they were in that place of the land of promise, and they're there and they're dwelling in that place, God says, beware lest thou forget the Lord. As we begin to think about the nation of Israel and trace their steps and trace their history, we find that they did forget. We'll look at some things here in just a moment as we finish up the message this evening about the pattern of forgetting in the lives and of the children of Israel. And so we understand that God would give us a table of remembrance because he wants it to be on the front of our minds. He wants us to be constantly living with an awareness of what Christ did for me. You know, when we live that way, when it's constantly on our minds, it really changes how we live. It changes our perspective. I prayed this evening as we started the service that God would help us to have a greater appreciation for what he's done for us, but also that we would leave with a greater desire to share the truth of the gospel. Because really when we're regularly aware of and at the forefront of our minds the truth of what Christ did for us, we're aware of the fact that he didn't just do it for me, he did it for all the world. And just as we would rejoice in the fact that someone told me, then I have the privilege of telling someone else. And so we answer the question, why a table of remembrance? We then ask this question, what is it that we're really to remember? As we look at verses 24 and 25, we find that God gives us the elements of the Lord's Supper. He says in verse number 24, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, what is it? Well, if you look in verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so we find the first element is bread, and it's unleavened bread. It would represent the fact that our God is sinless. He has no sin. He never sinned. The just for the unjust. But notice in verse 24, it says that he brake it and said, take, eat. Notice what he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Sometimes when we think about this truth this evening of what it is we're to remember, sometimes the details of the crucifixion would escape us because we're not regularly reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross of Calvary. The Romans, in a very wicked way, had sought to develop the most cruel way of putting a criminal to death, and that was crucifixion. They sought to make it as long and as gruesome and as agonizing as humanly possible. And we find that as we look at the Word of God, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, if you will, chapter 26. We're going to look at some verses in Matthew 26 and 27. And as you're turning there, oftentimes we reference Isaiah 53, and we should. But I want to read to you a verse in Isaiah 52 and verse number 14. As you're turning there to the book of Matthew, I'll join you there in just a moment. But in Isaiah 52 and verse number 14, the Bible says, as many were astonied at thee. Notice what it says, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The book of Matthew, and you could read all of the gospel accounts this evening. I've chosen to look at Matthew's account and to stay contained within a couple of chapters here to look at these verses of Scripture to really understand what the Lord is teaching us when He says, "This is my body which was broken for you." And Matthew chapter number 26 begins for us as we begin to see what's taking place. Of course, the betrayal, Paul mentions that there in 1 Corinthians. And the same night that he was betrayed, he took bread and said. And so we begin reading and we see what's taking place. In Matthew chapter 26, notice down in verse number 67, and this is when he's standing there before the high priest, Caiaphas, and at the house of Caiaphas and all that's taking place. And the Bible tells us in verse number 66, it says, "What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." And then notice verse 67, "Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Now that's just the start of what Jesus would endure as he would go to the cross of Calvary. If you skip over to chapter number 27 and begin reading with me in verse number 26. Now this is after he'd been standing before Pilate. He had left the house of Caiaphas the next morning. He goes over and he stands before Pilate. And the Bible begins telling us in verse number 26, "Then released he Barabbas." Remember, he was going to release one, and they cried out that Barabbas would be released and that Jesus would be crucified. And it says this at the end of verse number 26, "And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him," Jesus, "to be crucified." Now, I want you to understand this evening that that word scourged is a very important word to understand, and it means to whip. And oftentimes what would happen is these Roman soldiers that would really try to become experts and be able to use this whip with great skill, and it's terrible what they would do, but what they would do is they would take this leather whip, and this leather whip that they would take, it would have pieces of either bone or metal that would be embedded in the leather. And they would take that leather, and the person that was to be whipped, they would hold them in various positions depending on how they would set it up, but they'd really be trying to expose the back and the rib area. And someone would take that whip, and they would whip it just so that those leather pieces with that bone and metal would wrap around the side of the individual, and they would pull it back and tear flesh as they would pull it back. You say, "Pastor, this is gruesome." I understand, but this is what my God did for me. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And they would whip them and whip them and whip them, and they would just be marred beyond recognition. And so sometimes when we read verse 26 of Matthew 27, when it says, "When he had scourged Jesus," I mean, that's just a simple statement. But all that that statement reveals to us that Jesus endured in verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him, and they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." And the Bible tells us in verse number 35, "They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." Can you imagine? Marred beyond human recognition. He's God. But he loved us so much. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so what is it that we're to remember? We're to remember his body that was broken for us and all that he endured on our behalf. Of course, the passage in Matthew continues about the crucifixion, and we understand that as he would hang there for several hours, and he cries out in verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And we find that then, shortly thereafter, and John records it, that he cries out, it is finished. His body was broken for you and for me. And God said, I'm going to, in His infinite wisdom, He said, I'm going to give the church an ordinance of the Lord's Supper so that they could remember what their salvation cost. See, oftentimes we think about our salvation, it didn't cost me anything. It was a free gift. But Jesus suffered immensely. And He did it willingly. He did it because He loves us. He did it because there'd be no other way. And this evening, when we meditate upon and allow the truth of God's Word of what the Lord did for me, just thinking about His body being broken for me, oh, it ought to cause us to love Him even more, to have a greater appreciation for what He did there on the cross of Calvary. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see what it is that we're to remember, the elements. Number one, the bread, the broken body. But then we see as we move into verse number 25, it says, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So the cup would remind us of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that as He would shed His precious blood, in fact, if you turn to the book of 1 Peter, and you begin to see how Peter would describe this, and you begin to rejoice in understanding the blood that was shed for us. I mentioned just a few weeks ago as we're studying through the 1 John and dealing with that portion of Scripture, how that the Bible has revealed to us about the testimony of the blood. And Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Notice verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But notice the truth of verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I'm thankful that the record of the life of Christ does not end in verse number 19 with the death of Christ, but we find the resurrection of Christ in verse number 21, and of course His ascension, and we know that He's coming again, and how we ought to rejoice in the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. Not only was His body broken, but His blood was shed for us. We study the Old Testament, and we see as we study through the Old Testament all of the elements with regard to the law and all of the sacrifices, and so often you see the blood. And you find that the book of Hebrews gives great insight into the truth of the Old Testament and the sacrificial system and all that was there, and how that it would point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that Hebrews 9 and verse number 12 reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was presented there for us. It says in Hebrews 9 and verse number 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Bible will say here in just a little while in Hebrews chapter number 9 that without the shedding of blood, in verse number 22, and without shedding of blood is no remission. We find the truth of the Word of God so regularly reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And we find that the Bible would tell us this in Colossians 1 and 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There are some that are trying to remove the blood. The blood's vital. Life is in the blood. We find that in the Old Testament. And listen, there's no redemption without blood. The blood is absolutely necessary. Hebrews chapter number 10 tells us this. I have to look at several verses here and just bear with me. But in verse number 1 of Hebrews 10, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Notice what it says in verse number 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It was a constant reminder to them. Not only the reminder, but also it was a picture that one day the Messiah would come. And He would offer that perfect sacrifice for sin forever. And He continues in verse number 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Notice these words, "once for all." Hallelujah. Verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Have you ever thought about the daily lives of the priest in the Old Testament? And just in your mind, if you think about the tabernacle and then you think about the temple and just offering after offering after offering, and every single day another offering and another offering, and it can never take away sin. It reminds of sin. It's pointing to Messiah, but man, the daily routine and the daily reminder. But then we read of Jesus in verse number 12, "But this man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Oh, this evening, the table of remembrance. Why a table of remembrance? Because we're forgetful people. What is it that we're to remember? His broken body, the bread. Represents. The bread doesn't turn into the flesh. It doesn't turn in. There's no transubstantiation. The bread is always going to be bread. But it represents the broken body. We read those verses and we understand just a little bit of what Jesus endured for us. The cup, it's always going to be grape juice. Unfermented, pure, because our God is pure and sinless and holy. And it's just grape juice. It's all it's ever going to be. But it reminds us of the blood that was shed so that we could stand redeemed. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to be redeemed. It's a wonderful thing to know. I preached this morning about knowing that we're the sons of God, that we are the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's amazing that He would allow us this privilege of knowing or having this salvation, this eternal redemption, but it cost Him His life. And it was a cruel, painful death. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 12, and I love the truth, and so often as we look at Hebrews chapter number 12, we focus, and I'm guilty of this as well, looking at verse number 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and kind of stopping there and just focusing on that aspect of the verse of Scripture. But the verse continues and says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Glory, Hallelujah. See, this evening I mentioned that there's a danger of forgetting. Thus, we need this table of remembrance. In Jeremiah chapter number 2, and we won't take much time to develop this, but in Jeremiah chapter number 2, the children of Israel were guilty of forgetting the Lord. And if you turn there very quickly, and I'll just briefly mention a couple of things. In Jeremiah 2 and verse number 32, in fact, the Bible says this about this forgetting people. It says in Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire?" And then it says this, "Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." That's sad. That God would say of His people that they had forgotten Him days without number. But as we begin to look at this passage of Scripture and begin to see what's happening here in the nation of Israel and the people of God forgetting the Lord, we find that the Bible tells us, if you look back into verse number 13 of Jeremiah 2, it says, "For my people have committed two evils." Notice what the Bible says, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." They have forsaken Him. And then it says this, "And hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And it talks about the fact, as you continue to look through the passage of Scripture, how they would follow after idolatry. When we begin to think about the passage of Scripture in Jeremiah chapter number 2, and we look at the entirety of really what's put together here, and we find that God is pleading with His people that them forgetting the Lord, the fact that they had forgotten the Lord days without number, led to them forsaking the Lord. When they forsook the Lord, they followed idols. And that's the pattern that we see that takes place, where there's this forgetfulness. And they forgot the Lord. Why did they forsake Him? Because they forgot Him. It says that they forsook Him. Notice it says in verse number 13, "For they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." I mean, they knew the Jehovah God. God had revealed Himself to them, but they forsook Him because they forgot Him. And then they followed after idols. This evening, I hope that it would never be said of any of us that we have been forgetful, but that we'd be constantly reminded of what it cost for us to be saved. Every day of our lives, we ought to thank God for salvation. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Every day of your life, you ought to thank God for salvation. But we need to be mindful this evening. We need to be reminded. This table of remembrance is a reminder for us of what our salvation cost and what our Lord endured, so that we could be saved, so that we could say, "I'm forgiven, I'm saved, I'm heaven bound." He paid a price that He did not owe, but He did it because He loves us. And what do I give Him in return? My life, my obedience, my surrender, all that He's done for me. Oh, that I'd live for Him, that I'd serve Him, that I'd tell others about Him. Let me tell you what Jesus did. See, when we have this awareness, we're regularly reminded, it's in the forefront of our minds what Jesus did for us. He did it for others as well. We believe that God so loved the world that He died for all people. Right? We believe that tonight. So that means every single person that you see tomorrow is someone that Christ died for. Someone that His body was broken for, that His blood was shed for. And oh, when we are constantly reminded and aware of what He did for us, how it would cause us to have a burden to tell others about this great love and what Jesus did for them. It's a table of examination. We focus this evening on the fact that it's a table of remembrance. It is a table of expectation as well, and how grateful I am that one day He's coming back. We won't be here anymore. We'll be in His presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And listen for the trumpet. Jesus is coming. It's a table of examination. this evening, we think about this table of examination. We mentioned already that this ordinance is for saved people. It's not for lost people. If you're not sure of heaven this evening, this is not really for you. What you would need to do is trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. But those of us that are saved, this table of remembrance is for us. It says, let a man examine himself. And it talks about eating and drinking unworthily. I've often said from this portion of Scripture how important it is that we would be aware of the fact that Christ offers forgiveness. I believe with all of my heart that the idea of this examination is not so that we could sit in a place and say, I'm not right with the Lord, God's convicted me of some sin, and therefore I'm going to let this cup pass or let the bread pass. I believe with all of my heart that as I preach this morning, Jesus promises forgiveness. We have an advocate with the Father. And what we do is we get right with the Lord and say, God, would you forgive me? I've sinned. As God exposes that sin in our lives, we deal with that sin by confessing it and forsaking it, and God promises to forgive us, and then we are able to partake. And so as we have a time of examination, we give you opportunity to let a man examine himself and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if there's some sin in your life that you would deal with it, that you'd confess it, that you'd get it right, so that you could take and partake of these elements this evening and be reminded of what Christ did for us. It's not going to save you. It's not going to sanctify you. But the table of remembrance leads us to a place of sanctification. Why? Because of the table of examination. We're examining ourselves. We say, Lord, I want to be right with you. And so this evening, it is a table of remembrance, our focus by which we looked at this passage. It's a table of expectation. It's a table of examination. For our time of invitation this evening, we'll have a time of examination. So if you would just bow your head, close your eyes, we'll pray together. And in just a few moments, Kimberly will play quietly on the piano. I won't ask a series of questions, but I'm just going to ask you to pray, get alone with the Lord right where you are. And if He would expose some sin in your life, that you'd deal with it so that you could then partake of the Lord's Supper this evening. Let a man examine himself.